Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. That is found in our Pew Bibles, page 1900. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth.
As we've been going through 1 John, I have mentioned right from the beginning that there's a group, we have called them secessionists, those who have seceded or removed themselves from the churches John is writing to. And that's where we are in the book, in verse number 19. They went out from us. Those are the secessionists. And the whole book of 1 John is written to clarify certain truths about Jesus Christ and certain truths about genuine believers in Christ, because these secessionists were not genuine believers and were propagating distortions about the person and work of Christ. And so 1 John is a letter written with deep pastoral concern for the spiritual welfare of believers who remained in those churches. And John is writing to refute the false teaching of the secessionists. And he's writing to reassure genuine believers. His desire is to strengthen their faith. And he does that in part by giving them signs of what true assurance of salvation is. And so again, we come now to the passage, the one we've mentioned over and over again, and we've actually read it several times, that introduces us to the cessationists. And it introduces us to a very important truth, and that is that John calls them antichrists. I titled the message Antichrist, but I think I could expand the title to something like Introducing the Antichrist. Because that's what John does in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. He tells us who they are. He tells us why they left the churches, and he tells us why genuine believers are different than these antichrists. And so we're going to go through these verses, and we're going to look at five important truths here that John is giving to the genuine believers to keep them on the right track. And the first thing we want to see is that we are living in the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. So John begins by the affectionate address, children. He uses that address many times, in some form or another, many times in the letter. And we've said John is the aged apostle. He's writing as a tender spiritual father. He's writing to God's flock. And in children, he's expressing his concern and tenderness, his care, and also the truth that he has a more advanced faith than they. And the first thing he says here is, children, it is the last hour, the last time, I think the KJV uses. The Greek word is hora. And it doesn't refer here to 60 minutes, literally a 60-minute period. It refers to a specific appointed time. It is the last hour. Other places in Scripture refer to the last days, such as Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Last hour, last days refer to this appointed time. And it's clear that right from the start of the new covenant community, the last days began. We're not waiting for the last days. We're in the last days. We're living in the last hour. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we know how long we have until Christ returns. We don't know how long we have until Christ returns. But it means at least these three things. It means we're living at the end of this present evil age. We don't know how long the end is, but we understand light has broken in on the darkness. Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, ascended to heaven, is reigning on His throne. The gospel is going forth into all the world. Messiah has come. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." So we know we're at the end. It's the last hour, the last days of this present evil age. You see, in the New Testament, there's this great division that is spoken of. There's the present age, and it's evil, will always be evil. And there's the age to come. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Now listen to this. It's Ephesians 1, verse 21. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This age, there's one coming. We're in the last part of this one. Matthew 12, 32. "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." This is Jesus. "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." This age, the age to come. John says it's the last hour. He's saying the curtain is coming down on this present evil age, but we don't know how long that's going to take. What else does it mean it's the last hour? Well, it means that Jesus' first coming began His kingdom reign. It began the fulfillment of God's covenant promises in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is promises made, and the New Testament is promises fulfilled. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus said, "But if it is by the Spirit," they're accusing Jesus of casting out demons and doing His work by the power of Satan. And He's saying, no, it's by the Spirit of God. Matthew 12, 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." What does it mean we're in the last hour? It means the kingdom of God has come upon us. It began in Jesus' first coming. And then the third thing it means is, because the kingdom of God has come upon us, but certainly not in its fullness. Certainly we look at this world and we say, well, it's still a present evil age, even though light's broken through, and even though the first new humanity has been raised from the dead, Jesus. So it means we live in this tension between the already and the not yet. Christ's kingdom has begun. He reigns over his people. That's the already. But his kingdom's not come in its fullness. That's the not yet. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then Paul writes, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in between the already and the not yet, and we're waiting for Christ to come. Children, it is the last hour. And the question for us this morning is, do we live like that? Do we live like it's the last hour? Do we understand the very temporary nature of our present situation? Do we live in hope of eternal life, the fullness of God's kingdom coming? Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. What are we resting on? What are we depending on? Where is our heart's desire? What motivates us to go on living every day? We must live in the hope of the fullness of eternal life to come. So John starts here by saying, hey, it's the last hour. Then the second truth we need to know is the last hour is marked by many antichrists. Many antichrists. That's how John says we can tell it's the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. Last hour. What should we expect as the present evil age is ending? We should expect antichrists. John says here, you've heard antichrist is coming, but many antichrists have come. Now, in our popular Christian culture, a lot of our theology or so-called theology is popularized by sensationalistic speculation rather than what the Bible teaches. And many have been taught that the Antichrist is someone we are looking for in the future. So he's not here yet. But the Bible says there's many antichrists, and in John's day, many have already come. And certainly this implies we'll have antichrists continuing all through the last days. There are many antichrists. There's an antichrist spirit or attitude in the world right now. 1 John 4, verse number 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Look in your Bibles for the word antichrist, and you'll find it 5 times. 4 in 1 John, once in 2 John. It may surprise you, but it's never used in the book of Revelation. It's never used in Paul's writings. Now, please understand, that does not mean other words cannot be used to describe antichrists. Paul speaks about the man of lawlessness or the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we have the satanic false trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And I am not saying that there won't be a major antichrist in the future. But what I am saying is there have been some major ones in the past. And in John's day, many had already come. So we must see ourselves in the last days or the last hour. And we would be wise to recognize there are many antichrists in the world. Later in this passage, John will speak of the lies of these antichrists. We'll discuss them, hopefully, in the next message. But for now, let's just say they are anti, against, contrary, opposed to Christ. They are rebels against Jesus. And in 1 John, they are those who deny that Jesus is God's Christ and Jesus is God's Son. John says, hey, you've heard Antichrist is coming, but there's many already in the world. It's the last hour. We must not think that the world will be soft and sweet toward followers of Jesus Christ. We must not create problems unnecessarily. We must love our neighbors. We must show Christ's love and light to the world. But we must understand the world will not love us back if we're faithful to Christ. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus said. 1 John 3:13, John writes, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. In spite of that fact, we must be steadfast and proclaim the gospel and desire and pray for sinners to be saved. While antichrists proclaim a false Christ and a false gospel, we must herald the truth about Jesus Christ. So what's John trying to communicate to us? We live in the last hour, and the last hour is marked by many antichrists. And then the third thing is that some of these antichrists are identified plainly by, John is talking about in his day, they've been identified by secession from the Christian community. Look at verse number 19. They went out from us. That's the antichrists. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that all are not of us. At least some of the antichrists, John says, we can identify plainly because they seceded from the Christian community. That's who he's calling antichrist. He's calling them antichrist. These are people who were once outwardly members of Christian communities. He speaks of them leaving, going out from among them, leaving local churches. Perhaps they left because they realized that their beliefs did not match what other Christians believed. Perhaps they started teaching their false doctrine. They were asked to leave. We don't know the particulars, but John gives us the ultimate reason why they left. Because they never really were in the first place. They were never genuinely a part of the assemblies. John says if they were, they would not have gone out from them. And John further says that they went out so that it would be plain that everybody in a Christian community is not a believer. in some cases. They seceded in order that their true loyalties would show up. Their leaving signified that they were never genuine. Some of these antichrists are identified plainly by secession from the Christian community. Now, there's several truths here we need to explain. Number one, not everybody who attends a church, not everybody who joins a church is actually born again. In part, John is writing this letter to show the marks of the genuine, to give the genuine believers assurance. These things have I written unto you, he says in 1 John 5:13, that believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So not everybody who attends or joins is born again. Number two, the true church consists of genuine believers. But we're not the true church in some sense. We're the visible body. We're the outward expression of the true church. And in the visible body, there can be those in unbelief. And those unbelievers may eventually leave, and maybe not. John is pointing to those who left. Now, another truth we want to bring in to this is that doesn't mean that believers can't have lapses of faith. True believers can have lapses of faith. That's not what John is speaking of here. He's speaking here of those who permanently abandon ship because they don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Throughout church history, entire church movements have eventually apostatized. Even in the letter that Jesus sent, the letters Jesus sent in Revelation to the seven churches in Asia Minor, listen to what he said to the church in Sardis. He said, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In our own country, we live where mainline denominations who once preached the gospel have abandoned such doctrines as the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and basically left the gospel behind. John is saying, hey, some of these antichrists, we know who they are. He says, they went out from you because they weren't of you. Now, what can be done about antichrists, about false teachings, about false gospels, about the vast amount of lies there are about God and his purposes and his plans and his redemptive plans? What can be done about that? John gives us some guidance here. So, we live in the last hour. The last hour is marked by many antichrists. Some of these antichrists are identified plainly by secession from the Christian community. Number four here, genuine believers have an anointing that keeps them from error. Look at verse 20. But you... You see that? They went out from among you, these liars he's going to call them, these deceivers he's going to call them, these false teachers he's going to call them. They went out from among you, but you. See, there's a difference. There's them and there's you. He's now talking to genuine believers. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. God's provided the answer to apostasy. John here contrasts what makes the difference between the antichrist secessionists and true believers. And it's this: true believers have an anointing. by the Holy One. This is just another way of saying true believers have been given the Holy Spirit. We can say that because this verb and the verb form of this noun, you have the you've been anointed. It's actually the anointing. You have an anointing. But in other parts of the New Testament, it's used to refer to being anointed by God in such a way that he places his Spirit upon the person. A few instances, it's talking about Jesus being anointed by the Father, be given the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about Paul being given the Holy Spirit, anointing. So that's what anointing, you have been anointed by the Holy One. It means the giving of the Spirit of God and the receiving of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has been given to all believers. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you," and then Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. All believers have the Spirit of Christ. Even the Corinthians, with all of their carnality, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" All believers have been anointed, given the Spirit of God. He says here, you have this in verse number 20, you've been anointed by the Holy One. We should probably understand the Holy One here to be Jesus. He sends the Spirit to his church, along with the Father. John 16:17 says, or 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go," Jesus says, "if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus gives us the Spirit. So John adds, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And the NIV says you know the truth. It kind of adds in the truth to kind of to supply that and explain that. John is not saying, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you know everything there is to know. You don't become an expert in mechanical engineering when the Spirit of God comes on you. But what you do know, he's saying, is the truth about who Jesus is. You don't have to be influenced by the false teachings of the Antichrist because you know, because of the anointing of the Spirit, who Jesus is. You know what he's done. John is saying here that those in the churches who are genuine believers don't need to be taught by the Antichrist, who aren't going to teach them right anyway. And he's implying here, and this comes out in a few verses, that through the Spirit, we've been given the ability to discern between revealed truth and error, which is why in chapter 4, if you look there, in verse number 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do we understand, we must understand and comprehend, this is the day and age of many false prophets in the world. And John is saying this anointing keeps us from critical errors concerning the Christian faith. The Spirit of God is our internal defense mechanism against heresy. The truth is in the Scriptures, and the Spirit ensures that true believers ultimately stay bound to the truth that's in the Scriptures. We have the written scripture. We have the indwelling Spirit of God to teach us the scripture. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. The natural person, that's the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And he closes that passage in verse number 16. Paul closes that passage saying, but we, in contrast to the natural person, we have the mind of Christ. Where do we have it? We have it in the Word of God. How do we know it? Because we have the anointing of the Spirit. John is saying that's what the Antichrist don't have. They went out from among us. They don't have the anointing. And it would seem like the implication here is they may be claiming that. When they teach, they may say, we've got some inside knowledge God has given us. No, no. Genuine believers have the Spirit of God. Notice John says in verse number 20, and you all have knowledge. Now, the translations that make the all refer to the people, not the knowledge, I believe are better. In other words, it doesn't say you know all there is to know. It says you all, every believer, has knowledge of who Christ is, what he's done. And John's point is, don't let some people who go out from among you make you think they're some kind of an elite group. Only they have these revelations that they can tell you. God told me this and God told me that. It's not some elite group in the church that alone knows the gospel. All true believers know Jesus and the gospel is what John is saying here. And that's what he says in verse 21. That's why I'm writing to you, he says. I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. But because you know it, I can write to you because you're going to understand what I say. You have the ability from the Spirit of God to understand this. You can embrace this. So, and he's basically, the implication is, so you don't have to be deceived. And you should not be deceived by the Antichrists. Okay. What's John saying? We live in the last hour. The last hour is marked by many antichrists. Some of these antichrists are plainly identified because they seceded. That's how they, you know, they went out from the church with their false doctrines. Number four, genuine believers have an anointing that keeps them from error. And then the last thing John says here is truth and error are incompatible. Look at the last part of verse 21. And because no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. John is saying you can't embrace truth and error. You can't do both of them. The Christian doctrine is not like going to a smorgasbord restaurant or something. And I'll have a little of this, a little of that. Anything goes, whatever I like. Whatever tickles my fancy. There's truth and there's error. They don't mix. Two contrary things cannot be true at the same time. In logic, it's known as the law of contradiction. A proposition can't simultaneously be both true and false. A thing cannot both have and not have a given property. If I have a book in my hand and you say, how many pages is that book? I can't say, well, this book is 100 pages, and someone else say, no, it's 200 pages, and we're both right. Can't have two different properties to it that are contrary. I can't be a tall man and a very short man at the same time. I am, of course, a tall man. But the point is, and these probably aren't the most helpful illustrations, but what John is saying is Jesus, you can't embrace him as the Son of God and not the Son of God. He can't be, he's either the Son of God or he's not. Truth may have nuances. We need to know all the details. We need to understand the many facets of truth. But in the end, John is saying that it can be discerned from error. There's truth and there's error. They can be separated. You can say, I affirm these truths in the Bible, and I deny these things. I affirm God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in his essence and three in his person. You can say those things. You can say Jesus is not created. Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He wasn't made. You can affirm truth and distinguish it from error. And John is implying here when he says in the last part of verse number 21, because no lie is of the truth. He's saying truth matters. Doctrinal truth matters. And he's saying believing lies about Christ doesn't lead you to the truth. Truth and error are incompatible. If you're a Christian, you should be hungry for truth. You should want to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And one of the benefits of that is the more you become intimately familiar with doctrinal truth, the better you are, the more ability you have to see error, or hear error, recognize error when you hear it, when you see it. As you may watch somebody who maybe supposedly is preaching the word and saying things that you know aren't right. Or when you're having a conversation with someone and they're waxing eloquent about things they know nothing of. You can see error for what it is, error. And John is saying, hey, you've got this anointing. He's implying here, if you're a Christian, you don't need to be intimidated by the lies of the world, because they're lies. In love and with kindness, and with grace, at least most of the time, we can proclaim truth. And we can understand that all religions aren't the same. And all religions don't lead a person to heaven. We can proclaim with confidence because we have the anointing of the Spirit of God and we have His Word. We can say, no, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only Messiah. There's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So here's the five truths John is saying in this passage. He says, hey, we live in the last hour. We have to live like that. And since the last hour is marked by many antichrists, how careful we have to be. And fervent, how urgent it is for us to live with the hope of eternal life in Christ. Some of these antichrists are identified plainly by leaving the church, the Christian community. And what keeps us on the right track is we have an anointing. It keeps us from error. And truth and error aren't compatible. You can't mix them. If you're here this morning and you say, yes, I'm a believer. I'm born again. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I have the Spirit of God. Well, if that's the case, please understand you should be and you must be a lover of gospel truth. We should be, as Christians, rejoicing in truth, delighted in truth, desiring truth. The the lyrics of the old hymn, "More About Jesus," ring so true. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. You see what the hymn writer is saying? I want to see more of his saving fullness. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And if you're here this morning, God knows your heart. I don't. But if your heart's opposed to Christ, if you're not a genuine Christian, you're not born again, you've never embraced Jesus Christ, you've never embraced his person, you've never embraced his work, I urge you this morning to come to him right now. Because Jesus is the Christ, the one who came to save sinners by dying on the cross in their place, by taking the punishment of their sins for them, and then on the third day rising again victoriously. Come to Jesus because he alone saves from eternal punishment all who come to him. He reconciled sinners who come to him. He brings them and reconciles them to God so that they might know and enjoy God forever. If you're here without Christ, please understand, you'll never be saved by your works. The scriptures say, "For by grace you are saved through faith." You must receive God's saving grace. You must receive Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, right now. Put your trust in him and be saved. And again, if you're a believer, this is a good time to check your love for truth. A good time to say, hey, am I growing? Am I desiring to know the word of God? Am I desiring to know more about Jesus? Pray that God would increase that longing in your heart to know him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are great, greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Help us know you as much as it's possible for us to do that, Lord. Help us be filled with the knowledge of your will. Help us be filled with joy in Christ. Help us be growing. Help us be excited. Help us be joyfully about the business of knowing you more and spreading that knowledge. Help us be mindful of the enemies of the gospel. Help us pray for them. Help us desire to see their hearts turned. But help us be mindful of error. No truth, and to have our waists girded about with the belt of truth that we might fight this fight of faith and glorify your name. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.